Well, for the last several weeks, months, maybe, I don't know how long, we've been looking at John chapter 17. And this is a prayer that Jesus prayed about 14 hours before he was nailed to a cross. After he prays this prayer, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he is betrayed, he's arrested. He's taken into three mock trials. He's beaten. He's insulted. He's spat upon. He's eventually then nailed to a cross. And within 14 hours of praying this prayer, those things happened to him. So keep that kind of in your mind as you think of this being the last prayer that Jesus prayed for us. So I want to go ahead and read the whole chapter again. I know I've done this a time or two, but John chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him all authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." I just lost my place here. "And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." He's speaking kind of in a perfected sense, knowing that within just hours, that statement will be fully true. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." Amen. Now just let these words sink into your mind and heart. Listen carefully. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours. All yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask for these only, these 12 only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us, by the way. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. What a marvelous prayer. It just makes you want to almost apologize for having done such an injustice, such a marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture, to take only 8 or 9 Sundays to preach on it, when I could preach on it probably for a full year. There are so many things we could say about this passage, about this prayer, but I want to just take 2 main focus points, and there are so many others, and just trying to decide which 2 I wanted to take was hard, but I want to focus on truth and love. We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper at the end of our service today, and those of you who are genuine believers in Jesus and have trusted in Him are invited to participate. And this supper will be this communion meal is just a reminder of the love that Christ has for us, the truth that He speaks to us, and the sacrifice that He made for us. But let's just think about these 2 idea of truth and love. Jesus says, your word is truth. He emphasizes throughout this passage of Scripture that He's come to speak the truth, that we might know the truth. And He does that a lot in the Gospel of John, that we may know the truth. And the truth is what will really give us full freedom. And I want you to know that truth today is really under attack. I mean, what is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus. When Jesus was finally brought before Pilate just a few hours after he prayed this prayer, Pilate said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, are you asking that for yourself, or did others tell you to ask that? And then Pilate said, do you not know that I have the authority to put you to death or to set you free? Jesus said, you wouldn't have any authority unless my Father gave you that authority. And then Jesus said, I have come to bear witness to the truth. And then Pilate said, what is truth? What is truth? Well, that's a good question for all ages, isn't it? It's a question for our day. What is truth? You go out into our culture today and you hear people talking about, well, my truth may be different than your truth. Well, friend, God's truth is truth. Amen. Your word is truth. And I'm just telling you, there's a difference between, for instance, knowledge and even truth. You know, there are a lot of people today who have a lot of knowledge. You know, a man can have enough knowledge to know how to split the atom, but he can't keep his family together. A person can have enough knowledge to know how to run a great company, but he can't run his own life. He can have enough knowledge to put together a great internet system and yet be so lonely, not have true friends. And I'm telling you, God is concerned about us knowing truth. And you know, we live in a day of knowledge explosion. I mean, there's just tons and tons. I mean, they say that knowledge is exponentially increasing. But knowledge is not necessarily truth. And so what is truth? Well, the Bible tells us that truth is from God. God is called the God of truth. He is the true and living God. And then Jesus said, I am the truth. Not just that I speak the truth, although he did speak the truth, but he said, I am the truth. And then the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And then the Bible itself is called the truth. God's word is truth. Now, I'll just talk to you young people for just a minute. All you teenagers, all you pre-teenagers even, you're going to hear a bunch of stuff that will contradict what you hear in the church. You're going to hear a bunch of stuff that will contradict what God says in the Bible. And if you're not very careful, you can get really confused. And when you go off to school, you know, people have the idea that teachers know everything. Well, I'm just here to tell you they don't. And when you go off to college, some of you be going off to college in the next year or two, and they don't know everything. In fact, sometimes the Bible actually says that there are many people who have rejected God, and because of that, they have actually become fools. And even though they might have doctoral degrees, even though they might be scientific experts, if they deny the truth of God's word, they are doing harm rather than good. And God's word is truth. Young people, please, 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 I'd get down on my knees and beg you if I wouldn't have to have somebody help me up. But I would just beg you to love the word of God. Trust it. Believe it. It has been tested for 2,000 years. It claims to be the word of God, and it proves to be the word of God. And no other truth in all the world can change lives like the word of God has, does, and will. God's word, love it, read it. You say, well, there's parts of it I don't understand. Well, there's parts of it I don't understand. After all these years, over 60 years studying the Bible, not just reading it, studying it, there are still some places in there I say, well, I'm not totally sure exactly what that means. But you know what? The things I don't fully understand don't make me question the things that are abundantly clear. And I'm telling you, the things that are clear is that God made the world. Sin entered the world through disobedience, and sin brings destruction and death, division, all kinds of chaos. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have life, eternal life, and not perish. Now that's the truth. And for the things that I'm still trying to grasp and fully understand and know how to put all together, I may not get it all until after I get to heaven. But I'm absolutely confident of this, that when I am in the presence of God, I'm not going to have any questions. My questions will be answered, and it'll all fit together. The Bible says, now we see through a smoky glass, through a dark glass, and everything's not perfectly clear. But someday, it's going to be so clear. So what you don't understand, don't let that cause you to doubt the one who tells you the truth. And so please, young people, you're going to be challenged with it much more than those of us who are older. Most of us have pretty much settled it already in our hearts and minds. You're still trying to figure it out. And when I was 15, how many of you are 15? Any 15-year-olds in here? Yeah, a few, okay. Yeah, when I was 15, I was still trying to decide what I was going to believe and who I was going to believe. And when I was 17, I decided I'm just going to believe what God says. And I went off to Bible college, and I had Bible professors that were weird, and they were crazy, and they were liberal, and they were probably, in fact, one of them wasn't even a Christian. He finally admitted he wasn't even a Christian. In fact, he's the one that married me and my wife. We've often wondered if we were really married. But but I think we are. But they began to teach all this crazy stuff, weird stuff. And it got me confused. And one night, after we were married, I was just so struggling. How do I preach this if I don't? And I went out behind our house, got down on my knees by our trash barrel where I was burning some trash. And I just said, God, I just want to say that from this day on, I just believe you. I believe every word that you say in the Bible. And if other people question it, that's their business. If other people deny it and doubt it, that's up to them. But I tonight pledge my heart to believe the truth of your word. And I got up from that prayer, and I had such a freedom, such a joy, such a feeling of liberty. And I said, I'll never again question or doubt any passage in the Word of God. And that's been 58 years ago. And I have not questioned it since then. So, believe the truth. God is the source of truth. The Word is the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Spirit of God is the truth. And why do people not know the truth? Jesus said the world does not know the truth. Why not? Well, it's because they don't want to know the truth. Listen to this passage. Although they knew God, this is Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile. They became empty. They became crazy in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man and birds and animals and creeping things. Man, when you turn away from God and His truth, you open yourself up to all kinds of foolish thinking. Oh, I just have such a burden for our young people, for our children, for our teenagers. Please don't turn away from what God is telling you. You say, "Well, I don't know if I trust Brother Nick." You know, well, I don't. I hope you do, but whether you do or not, it's not really. Trust God. Trust His word. I might disappoint you, but the Bible says that God doesn't disappoint. He'll tell you the truth. He is the truth. So that's truth. And what keeps people from knowing the truth? Pride, willful sin. Do you know that almost all major atheists grew up in religious homes? Almost all of your major atheists, the ones that, you know, have done so much damage, old time and new time. They almost all grew up in religious homes. And when they got to be about teenagers or late teens, early 20s, they compromised their convictions. They, almost all of them, got involved in some kind of sexual sin. Almost all of them. You can just research it for yourself. And once they got involved in sexual sin, and they knew it was a sin, they were faced with a dilemma. Do I acknowledge that God is telling the truth and that I'm a sinner and I need to repent of my sin? Or do I try to find a way to keep my sin and somehow or another twist the scriptures around where they don't say it's a sin? And then they finally reached a point where they said, well, look, if there is a God, then he obviously has the right to tell me what's right and what's wrong. Amen. And so I either have to agree with him and deal with my sin, or I have to get rid of him and keep my sin. And in every life story of every atheist I've read, they came to that kind of crisis point, usually over the fact that they had gotten involved in immoral behavior and they had to throw God out or they had to repent of their sin. Now, I'm not saying that if you get involved in sexual sin that there's no hope for you. I mean, obviously, you can repent, and they could have repented. They could have said, God, please forgive me. He would have. But you either deal with your sin or you'll end up catapulting God out of your life. All right, well, that's half of my sermon. And I want us to have time to take the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to save the other half for next Sunday. I know some of you are thinking, preacher, you're cheating. You just prepare one sermon, don't have to prepare another one. No, I actually have another one prepared for next Sunday, but I'll put it out for another Sunday. Because I want us to think about not just truth, but also love. He mentioned it all the way through this. He talks about that. You have loved me, I've loved them, you love them, my love is perfected in them. And so I want us to think about love. But please don't ever separate truth from love. They have to go together. Truth without love becomes harsh, mean-spirited even, cruel. But love without truth becomes sappy sentimentalism. And the Bible tells us to speak the truth in love. And that is absolutely necessary. So, just some other things I want to say this morning. But I'll wait till next week. Jesus said all through this prayer, all these things I've said to you so that they would know that you sent me. They would know that the Father sent me. Do you believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to pay the price for sin as your substitute on a cross and purchase you for himself so that he could live in you by his Holy Spirit and that for all of eternity you could live with him? Do you know that? Do you believe that? If you do, then you belong to him. If you don't know that, then I would plead with you today to do what we ask people to do after hearing a message about truth and love. Come to Jesus. Jesus said, come to me. All you that are burdened, weighted down, and I will give you life. I will give you rest. We're going to give you an opportunity to do that even before we take the Lord's Supper. Let's just bow our heads together for prayer. And then we'll sing an invitation hymn, Trust and Obey. We invite you to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this marvelous prayer that Jesus prayed. And to know that he's praying it for us. He ever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. He's praying for us right now. And I pray for those in this congregation today, Lord, that may not know you personally, may not really believe that you died for them. I pray that you'll turn their hearts right now to be able to cry out to you, Lord Jesus, I trust you. I receive you. I welcome you into my life. And I pray that you'll do that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We invite you to like us on Facebook or visit our website, www.bearcreekbaptist.org. If you're not a member of another church, we would like to invite you to join us in person and get to know us, and let us get to know you. Have a great week, and may the Lord richly bless you.